Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from 1 Peter, the second chapter, and I'll be reading from verse 11 through verse 25. Again, that's 1 Peter, the second chapter, and I'll be reading from verse 11 down to the end of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll begin reading from verse 11, where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Amen. Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is indeed the truth. For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. As you know, we've been making our way now through the first letter of Peter for the last few Sundays. Of course, I wasn't here last Sunday, but the last couple Sundays before that, I began to start preaching through this letter. And a couple of things that need to be highlighted right off the bat. Whenever you begin to start to read from a letter, as you know, I've told you this many times, but it needs to be repeated over and over again because people have a strange habit when they read the Bible. They like to take it verse by verse, and they just take little chunks here and there all over the place out of the Bible and begin to create their own theology or teaching from that kind of understanding. Which is why I hammer this point over and over again. We need to look at all of these verses that we read in their entire context. So you need to know, first of all, what Peter had been talking about earlier on in this letter. And some of you, of course, haven't been here as I've been making our way through Peter. Peter basically says this to the people he's writing to. He says, you have been born again. By the will of God, because God wanted to, he brought you now unto new birth. You are his children. You who were not the children of God, he says, are now the children of God. You have been granted now to be part of this royal priesthood, this holy family. And because now you are part of this holy family, what he does now, he gives us actually, in some ways, and I don't want to say it in this way, but I will, some marching orders. He gives us some direction. And you see, this is of vital importance in our present day world that we live in. But actually, it's been vital and important across the span of the history of this world. We are not, as the children of God, to simply make up our minds according to our own volition or will or understanding on how we are going to live out and work out our lives here in this world. The Scripture spells it out quite clearly for us. Which is why when Peter writes here, he writes with a point in mind. He says, listen, now after I have brought you to this understanding where you now realize that you are a child of God, God has made you this because of His gracious will and act through the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has now brought you unto fullness of life. You have been raised again through Jesus Christ and now live, or are supposed to live, in a different way. And this is where we come to now in this letter. I've already hammered now, I shouldn't maybe say hammered, but I've already stressed this point over and over again for you as we've gone through the first chapter and into the second. To basically give to you your identity in Christ. What has taken place for you because the shed blood of Christ, because Christ has shed His blood, your sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. Your sins are all forgiven. And therefore, as you move and live and go about your daily living in this life, that is the understanding that you are to have. You see, we don't like somehow try to walk in some certain way to get to be who we are. We walk from the understanding of who we are. Did you get that? Very often we think we got to lay down a set of rules and facts and figures and say, okay, as long as I am walking in this way, as long as I am making all of the right connections and points, that means now that I'm a Christian. No, it doesn't. The reason that you are a Christian this morning is because God came into this world through His Son, Jesus the Christ, and made you His child. He actually gives you a completely new mindset and understanding. It is only when I begin to realize that I actually know and am able to walk now in this world as a child of God. Luther himself made this point where he talked about this and said that our walk doesn't make us pious. Actually, we become pious and holy because of the understanding of who we are now in Christ. So do you get that much so far? Do you understand what I'm trying to tell you? Because I firmly believe that if I'm not careful this morning, I will simply give you a new set of laws. I will simply just give you something that you are going to go out into this world and try to achieve. And you will find very quickly that without the power of God, by being a child of God, you will not be able to hold up to it. And in fact, you will fail. Dearly beloved, loved ones, you who are the children of God, you who are a part of this royal priesthood, he says, I beseech you, I ask you, as pilgrims and strangers in this world, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Paul, when he writes about this, actually spells it out nice and clear for you. I'm not going to even try to enumerate what fleshly lusts are. I'll simply read to you from the Scripture. And I'm actually going to read from a different version because the King James language, some of it, the words at least, are very, very difficult to understand. Lasciviousness. Well, what is that? A lot of people don't have any idea. So I'm going to read to you out of a different version. I wrote it down here. These are the works of the flesh. This is what you are not to walk under. Sexual immorality. Moral impurity. Promiscuity. Idolatry. Sorcery. Hatreds. Strife. Jealousy. Outbursts of anger. Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Factions. Envy. Drunkenness. Carousing. Or any other similar thing. Actually, in Galatians, where that's quoted from the fifth chapter, that's verses 19 and 20, those verses are simply talking about the works of the flesh. Which is why we need to identify them. I thought about actually spending the whole sermon right here in this portion of the Word, and we may. Because we need to properly understand what it means to live as a born-again child of God. As one who has been given now by God His Holy Spirit, who has been given, as it were, a new lease on life. Unfortunately, there are people in this world who say that you can live according to the dictates of your conscience or however your heart leads you. Gag. That is not a biblical precept, by the way. You don't just say, well, this is what my heart told me to do. Well, your heart could tell you to do all kinds of stuff. Like what I just read for you. You are not led by what your heart feels is so nice and warm and fuzzy and good. That is not how you are called to live in this world. Young people, especially, I speak to you this morning. Those of you who are moving perhaps out of your parents' household and their rule and what they guide you at or how they have guided you in your lives, you need to understand what the Word of God says. You are not to walk in this world according to your fleshly lusts, which includes everything that I read for you. And you can go read it in your spare time this afternoon. Go read from Galatians 5. And you'll see there how Paul spells it out very clearly. This is the way it is. According to the works of the flesh, this is what it is. But, he says, you are now to live in a far different manner. Why? So I can make it to heaven? Is that the whole point? Avoid all of these things so that I can make it to heaven, right? Wrong. You have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are a child of God. Your sins are forgiven. What he is saying here in this verse very clearly and through this whole context of what he writes here, what you do in this world has a great impact on people. That's why he follows up with what he says here. He does say, and I'm not going to overlook this, he does say these things actually war against the soul. If you live in these things, Paul actually says, you prove, actually, that you're probably not even part of the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God does not consist of these things. These things do not belong there. In fact, Paul writes later on in Ephesians, he says, these things shouldn't even be named among you, sexual immorality. All of these things should not even be named among the children of God. But you know, perhaps there's somebody in the audience this morning that's listening to this and they're thinking, well, boy, I really blew it. I really blew it. I lived in some of these things. In fact, I might have even committed some of these things this past week. You know, outbursts of anger, drunkenness perhaps. Any of these things that I gave to you. Let me freely tell you about a gracious God. who sent his son to the cross to take care of sinners like you and me. Who, because he understood the workings of your flesh, and he understood what we're made of in our selfish pride and the things that would cause us to go off and to begin to commit things to this nature, he sent his son into this world to shed his blood in order to cover you, to forgive you. So this morning I preach to you again the forgiveness that is found through the blood and the name of Jesus Christ. You understand, your sins are forgiven. Christ has come to give you a new lease on life. So even though you may find that you look at this list and say, guilty as charged, the Word of God calls you to a new foundation. It calls you to a new understanding. It calls you away from the lust of your flesh. And calls you now to walk in a far different manner. Because the continued living in these things, the Scripture says, not Dennis, the Scripture says, will lead you unto death. But you have been rescued from death. And you live now under the gracious act of God. The shed blood of Jesus Christ speaks today to your forgiveness. So I call upon you, as older people perhaps and younger people, to walk in a new way as you live here in this world. I call upon my own self, under the witness of Christ Himself, to walk in a new way from this moment forward. That no longer would I simply look at the dictates and the works of the flesh, but I would walk actually as Christ walked in this world. Because that is actually what it means to be Christian in this world. It means to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. It is not simply going about life trying to avoid sinning. It is about a completely new mindset and attitude and understanding of who you are now as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the reason why you live in this way is because people are watching you. You see, this is where we really address the graduates, but actually, it's for all of us. The church has got a bad rap. I've told you this before, and you understand this, I'm sure. The church has got a bad rap. Who wants to come here? They're just a bunch of high sanctimonious people who live, you know, like pie in the sky type of attitude, who stare down their noses at sinners. But who themselves go out and live in the same manner. This ought never to be. We are called, as we live here in this world, to be followers of Jesus Christ. And as followers of Christ, our conversation, our conduct, as we live here in this world, he says, is to be honest among the Gentiles or the nations. So that when, listen to this, in verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, the world is watching us. They're watching you. And when the graduate steps into the dormitory, into the dorm at college, and begins to face the peer pressure or whatever it might be that would begin to assail him perhaps in his Christian walk and upbringing, we need to, as the church, come alongside of him or her and strengthen them in their walk. We need to pray for them constantly. But they need to understand as well that as they stand there in those situations and abstain from the fleshly lusts and desires, they are glorifying God. Because our lives here in this world are for two purposes. One, to proclaim the gospel by how we live and perhaps by what we say. And two, to glorify God. That is why we are here. Which is why Paul writes, selfish ambitions in that list. We are here for each other. We are here to live out our lives loving the Lord our God with our whole body, our whole being, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And everything that I read for you out of that verse is all about self, self, self. Me, 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 me. And the scripture calls us to a different understanding. Now, that does not mean that you can't further your education and get a good job. That does not mean that you can't have vocations in this world like a teacher, a truck driver, you know, a mechanic, whatever it might be, farmer, on and on the list goes. Because in those vocations, very often, you are serving people. You are the mask of God. As you do honest business with your construction firm, as you do honest business on your farm, as you do honest business as a dentist, teacher, doctor, nurse, whatever else it might be, you are, in fact, impressing upon these people who God is. As you do your good works in this world, that is what we are called to. We are then essentially what some people have called the mask of God. Because we show to people who God really is. It's not simply, young people, avoiding these things. Yes, you are called to avoid these things, but you don't avoid these things and to somehow keep God off your back. You avoid these things because this is who you are. This is who you are. I would encourage you, especially you graduates, perhaps none of you, not, I know one graduate in particular is going away to a dorm in the fall. Read your Bible. Go to church. Surround yourself with the Word of God and with Christian people. At no point does the Scripture say, go out as an island unto yourself and somehow try to survive in this world. No. We need each other. We as the church function as a body of believers who actually work together to actually go out into this world and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ, not living as they live. You know what? Peter's actually going to, a little later on here, he's going to say, they think it's strange that you don't run with them to the same type of excessive rioting. And he doesn't mean like some sort of a revolt. He means like, how they live. It's strange, they think, that you don't run and do these things. And you explain for them, if given the opportunity, you don't do this because you serve the Lord Most High, the Lord God. Shared just recently with a premarital counseling session about Joseph. I know you guys have heard of Joseph, perhaps. Joseph was sold into slavery, remember, by his brothers. He wasn't well liked by his brothers, and so they sold him into slavery. But God had blessed Joseph with wisdom and knowledge. And Joseph, he excelled in every position that he was placed into. And one position that he held was actually the steward of the Potiphar's house. Can read of this in Genesis. I'm just kind of paraphrasing it. And in Potiphar's house, he had rule over everything. Everything in the house, every person in the house was under his command and authority. The only one that was above him was Potiphar himself, the man of the house. And Potiphar's wife was beautiful. And Joseph himself was a handsome man as well. And somewhere along the line, Potiphar's wife began to be attracted to Joseph and began to try to seduce him, to try to get him to do what was wrong according to the scripture. And finally, Joseph had to tell her why he ran away, if you remember, and left his cloak behind and ended up in jail, and that's a whole other part of the story. But this is the type of relationship that we have with our God. You know what Joseph said to Potiphar's wife in one of these times when she was trying to tempt him into cheating with her? He said, "How could I do this great sin against my master? And how could I sin in this way against my God? How could I sin in this way against my God?" Because Joseph loved the Lord his God with all of his heart, his soul, and his mind. And everything he did in his life was simply to serve his God. And God blessed him mightily. Often when I think about what I might be tempted to do in my daily living, things that are contrary to the Word of God, that story replays in my mind as Joseph would be confronted with a temptation that would be very tempting to the physicalness of his flesh. He says, "No, I cannot. I will not sin in this manner against my God." You see, you're not your own. People, dear loved ones this morning, youth, older, you're not your own. You belong to someone else. You have been bought with a price. And the price was the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says, as you live in this world, and I'm actually quoting roughly from 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter towards the end, where he simply says, you are not your own, you are bought with a price, and so therefore glorify God in your body. We are called to be witnesses in this world. We are called to be those who go out into this world and show them who their God is, because he is their God. Whether they are atheist, agnostic, Muslim, doesn't matter. He is their God. He created them. They just simply don't know it. And you and I do. And so therefore, we live in this manner, as Peter said here, so that God would be glorified and that people would be called to him, because we understand there is a day of visitation coming. Which they shall glorify God, it says in the latter part of that verse, in the day of visitation. In other words, when they receive the grace of God. Or, you could say, the end of the world. But I think Peter here is more referencing the idea that they themselves, upon seeing how you live and behave and move in this world, would actually begin to wonder, well, what is it that you have? What is this peace and this joy that you have as you face each and every trial and the things that you encounter in your life? Why is it that you have this joy? Who is this God that you serve? And then you are able to show them through the Word of God who Jesus is and begin to demonstrate to them his powerful love in the hopes that God would reveal himself to them as well, and they themselves would glorify God when he appears again in the eastern sky. You see, I would encourage you to go for it in life as young people, to work hard at whatever you do. You work hard, and you be honest in what you do and your dealings with people. But understand one thing. When the end of the world happens, and it will happen, whether it's the end of our own physicality here or the end actually comes when Jesus himself appears in the eastern sky, you ain't bringing nothing with you. You ain't bringing nothing with you. I know that's bad grammar, but it gets the point across. The only thing that you're bringing with you is other people. It's other people. We can't afford to be exclusive. We can't afford to live in our own little cloisters here in this world and simply hold out the world in some sort of weird spirituality. We were not called to that. That is anti-scriptural. We are called to live in this world, yes, in this world as the children of God, demonstrating to this world who Christ is. That doesn't mean we can't come here and worship in this church. It just simply means we have to have the right mindset as we live here in this world. We look at people out there and we recognize that Christ died for them as well. The one who's lying in the gutter, we come alongside of him and minister to his needs, because we are the children of God and we are the ones that are to minister to them. And very often those same people who we encounter in this world who perhaps aren't unbelievers, God himself ministers to us through them. As they fix our cars and fix our bodies and teach us what they know. It's called the mask of God. See, God reveals himself to us and to this world through people. Through people. As Paul went out and Peter went out into this world and began to proclaim the message, they understood this. And so they went out into this world and they preached. And if they suffered for it, well, so be it. They would take the suffering and they would move on. And they would continue to preach the word. Because, my friends, in this life we are not told that we will have a bed of roses. We are not told that we will have a big house on the hill with a lot of windows. Or, you know, F-150s, 250s, Chevy 2500s, whatever it is that you like. We're not told we're going to have all those things. But one thing we are told, as the believers and the children of God, we will have peace. We will have peace. Because, my friends, peace is not the absence of difficulty. Peace is actually the presence of God. And that's, my friends, what I wish upon you, graduates especially this morning, that you would have the presence of God in your life always, that his peace would permeate everything that you do, that as you live in this world, avoiding sin, yes, avoiding sin, and moving through this world, you would be blessed, and the peace of God would keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I did only make it to those two verses. We'll look at the rest of it next week. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Father, that yes, indeed, it hurts at times to hear what you say. But on the same side of the coin, Father, we recognize that it's solely by your grace that we live in this world. So we thank you, Father, that indeed you are gracious. You have called us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And because we are your children, Father, we move forward into this world knowing full well that you go with us wherever we go. So, Father, empower us and strengthen us as your children to go forward into this world and to live as your children. For even, Father, as Jesus prayed in the high priestly prayer, he said that he didn't pray that we would be removed from this world, but rather we would be protected from the evil one. So, Father, I pray even for the graduates again this morning, that you would protect them from the evil one, that you, Father, would ever keep them mindful of who they are in Christ and the union that we have now with you. So bless us today, Father, as we close this service. We ask it for Jesus' name's sake. And Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.